Most everyone knows who Larry King is from the Larry King Live show that's on CNN. He was asked one time if he was had the opportunity to interview anyone in the world, who would he choose to interview? And he said he would choose to interview Jesus Christ, that he wanted to ask him, once and finally, was he born of a virgin? Interesting that that particular question is what he has in mind to ask Jesus, when in fact that question has already been answered. But he, with many others today, especially with the Bible under much scrutiny, with the Lord Himself and the great truths that we have in God's Word under scrutiny and under investigation, and there are constantly those who are trying to belittle what Christ has done, to try to tear apart what Christ has done, to try to tear down Christianity, as it were. But they have been trying to do that for numerous years now, to say the least. And what I wanted to do this evening is just to look at that particular question and notice the evidence that we have from Scripture itself, as well as an outside source considering the language that is used in one of these verses. There are many miraculous events in Scripture. And if one of these were to be torn down, to be proven discredited in some way, it would do so much harm to the cause of Christianity. That being said, we all understand that and defend Christianity with every fiber of our being. And where do we go to do that? When they want to tear down the Scripture, as man has tried to do throughout the years, it has always been the case that, well, beginning with Jesus Himself, He began to teach as one who had authority. But what did He teach? Not just something that He Himself come up with, but the Father's will is what He actually taught. And so we see His words throughout the Scripture. And we see how Jesus even dealt with the devil himself in Matthew chapter 4. When tempted and when the devil asked the Scriptures, what would He do? He answered with the Scriptures themselves as they were from God Himself. And so we can do the very same thing, knowing the Scriptures, having the Scriptures before us, answer these very questions, give the Bible the opportunity, if you will, to defend itself, because it does a marvelous job in so doing. One particular miraculous event that probably stands above all others, and I believe rightly so, is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Truly amazing scenario when you think about it from the very outset of it, and the very purpose involved in this by God is the fact that it is truly an amazing story above any other story. But the fact is, it's more than just a story. It is the truth. It is an event that actually took place, and we have evidence concerning that. And so this particular lesson will discuss the prophecies concerning the virgin birth, but also the purpose of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And so let's talk about the prophecies, beginning with Isaiah. Keep your place there in Matthew chapter 1. We will certainly come back there. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, the rest of that chapter deals with that. But I want us to, before we get there, notice Isaiah. This verse that Keith read just a moment ago, Isaiah 7, verse 14 particularly, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." But let's back up just a moment, because what is taking place here in this chapter is very interesting to me. You have King Ahaz, who is on the throne here, and Isaiah is sent to Ahaz to tell him to ask of the Lord for a sign. He wanted to be, he was looking for encouragement that they could overcome those enemies that were surrounding them. And so he says, well, just ask God for a sign. He's willing to give that. But Ahaz would not ask for a sign. In fact, in verse 11, he says, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." And so Ahaz would not ask, because he says in so doing, he was in fact tempting the Lord, and he did not want to do that. Ahaz really probably did not want the answer, but God says, I'm going to send you a sign anyway. This particular sign was a sign that was to be an encouragement to Ahaz and to tell him that, look, God is in charge. And it is God saying this, I am in charge of all things. And so pay attention to what's going on. He's going to give him this particular sign. Verse 14, the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1 now. Having noticed that particular verse from Isaiah, Isaiah prophesying, remember, some 700 years prior to the time that Christ was actually born, and Ahaz would not so much as even challenge the Lord to give him a sign. And so by saying then that the Lord was that he would be tempting the Lord by doing such, Isaiah says the Lord is going to give you a sign anyway. Now when we come to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was willing to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled by the prophet, that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This is that sign. The prophecy come to pass. That name, it's interesting, literally means, the name Emmanuel literally means God with us. Understand then, at the very outset, we're trying to build up to a point where we can talk about the purpose. But at the very outset of this, I begin to notice something interesting, because his name, in verse 21, when it says, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, literally, Joshua, meant Savior. And so he was going to be the Savior of his people. But also this word Emmanuel, interpreted as God with us. Literally, God in the flesh. This should be an encouragement to King Ahaz. Should let him know that God is truly in charge, that God is with him, if he will do as he says. But skeptics and liberal theologians reject the virgin birth. In an attempt to discredit the Lord, discredit his claims as the Son of God, however, learned men of the Hebrew language have attested to the fact that this word translated as virgin in Isaiah 7:14, and then also the Greek term that is used in Matthew chapter 1, this in the Hebrew, the word Alma, is literally the word virgin. It is not the word young maiden, as many newer modern translations have perverted, but rather it is the word virgin. Nowhere in the Bible or in any other document is it translated as young maiden. In fact, the statement made by several Hebrew experts says that this word Alma is the only biblical word that signifies virgin. That is, in the Hebrew language. And so, what did God mean when he gave Ahaz, King Ahaz, the sign that a virgin would bear a son? Matthew answers the question raised by skeptics as well by saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son." Verse 23. Matthew, by inspiration, makes known the meaning of Isaiah's prophecy. We have more explanation by Matthew through the inspiration of God. And so he attests to the fact that this word, Alma, meant virgin. And so 700 years prior to the time of Christ, a virgin was going to have a child. That is, it was prophesied that a virgin was going to have a child. This would be that sign. And so Matthew then answers this and makes known the meaning of the word. He also states that Mary was betrothed to Joseph and that this particular birth was before they came together. This last verse, verse 25, "He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus." He did not know her sexually then, in other words, before this child was born. And so she truly was a virgin. He also then the angel explained to Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." You see, actually, while we think sometimes we might be in the minority, actually the skeptics here are in the minority. Those who know the Hebrew language well say this word, absolutely a virgin, not a young maiden. The word also then, as Matthew gives the account in Matthew chapter 1, attests to that fact. So even though skeptics have tried to discredit the virgin birth, many today, as maybe even 80% of Americans believe in a virgin birth. A fairly recent poll that was done, I think, within the last 2 years, shows this to be the case. But this number actually exceeds those who would refer to themselves as believers in God in America today. Those who believe in God, that number is actually around 60%. And yet 80% of Americans are saying today that they believe in a virgin birth. And so who is in the minority here but the skeptics? 47% of non-Christian adults believe in a virgin birth of Jesus Christ. 47% of non-Christian adults believe in a virgin birth. In fact, even Islam teaches that Mary was a virgin. We should also note the purpose, because in that we begin to see why. Why was this necessary? Why would this be a sign to Ahaz? And why would this really matter in the scheme of things in saving man? We go back to verse 22 and 23 of Matthew 1. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Even John 3:16 and 17 point back to that very event and stress the deity of our Lord. John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The very purpose then, obviously, for Christ coming to this world was so that God was here in the flesh. But God then was also man. Yes, Wayne, he was. And while that may be difficult for us to put all together, he had to be man because he would be the sacrifice. He would literally be the Son of Man, the sacrifice for mankind. But only the perfect man. Only the man who was without sin. He didn't just do that and accomplish that because he was the Son of God. He did that because he followed God. He believed God and knew God and followed his commands. And so he truly was then the spotless Son of God, also the spotless Son of Man, to give his life a ransom for many. Salvation is only possible for mankind because God has sent forth his only Son, born not of man, but actually born of woman. Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. It's interesting because we know that in conception it takes the seed of man to conceive. There's no man involved. And the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Galatians then that He was made of a woman. Another prophecy which should be noted that's obviously important in considering this would be Genesis 3:15. We go back to the very beginning in the sin in the Garden of Eden, and God says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." Again, the idea, made of a woman, made of her seed. This prophecy shows the seed of woman then would strike a death blow to the head of Satan. But this is not, again, the seed of man, it is the seed of woman. This is not just any woman. Isaiah said it's a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. As human conception goes, we understand that and how that takes place. And so this is extraordinary. This is different then from any other birth that has ever taken place. Again, this attests to the fact that the purpose in it, because it was going to stand out monumentally as something different than every other birth of a human being in this world. It was going to stand out as something totally different, something that's never happened, something that never will happen again. This would be the only time. Let's notice also then Luke's account. We put together Luke's account, we get an interesting, some interesting information. More behind the scenes, they might say. Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Again, she was a virgin. The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Notice verse 37, For with God nothing shall be impossible. Elizabeth, her cousin, had been barren, but God had visited her as well, had given her a son. We know him to be John the Baptist. For with God nothing shall be impossible. When we consider then the virgin birth, that which is impossible, God takes that which is impossible and shows it to be extraordinary to bring about the Christ, the Savior of mankind. And so we begin to see then the purpose to unfold. God with us. Jesus, Savior. He shall save His people from their sins. But notice also, because Mary's question was answered, Larry King's question was answered. Many skeptics' questions have been answered, but they're not looking for this answer. Most do not like this answer. Mary asked, "How is this going to be? I do not know a man. I've never been with a man. How is this going to take place then?" And the angel explains that to her, verse 35 in Luke 1. We may not fully understand how it took place, but we can be assured of the evidence. And Luke says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." It did take place. It's evidenced as such. It is the very central, monumental thing that shows us that this was the one who entered into the world to save mankind. This was literally that sign. How would this be important to Ahaz? The same as any other prophecy concerning Christ was important to those to whom it was given. It would give them encouragement that the one who would take away the sins of the world was coming, and that God was going to perform it. God was going to bring him into this world. An extraordinary event, no doubt. The fact of the virgin birth, central to Christianity, for the miracles of Jesus' conception, is in the very essence representative of his place, not just as man, but also God in the flesh. And though some claim the impossibility of this great miracle, we see its evidence through Scripture, an evidence that would stand up in any court of law. We see it over and over through the Scriptures, where God's Word proves itself to be true. Proves that the skeptics, that they're wrong. And many of those who would try to discredit the Lord by their skepticism, by their unbelief, by their challenge, God says, "I've got its answer right here." I use this particular lesson just to highlight for us how wondrous the Bible really is. Amen. And how we should, as God's children, fall in love with it, because it is truly marvelous. And obviously, the virgin birth is just one of many miraculous events that we can go and study and our faith be increased because of it. The skeptics' questions and ridicule can be answered by God Himself. The weight is really off our shoulders. And if we study and prepare ourselves, here are the answers. And it's easy then for us to go out and to preach the gospel, not concerned with those who would try to argue with us concerning that. There really is no argument. This is the truth. It is absolute. Even when there are those skeptics today who would say the truth is not absolute. Well, the truth is absolute. In fact, you remember Pilate asking, "What is truth?" Well, in Jesus' prayer, he answers, "What is truth?" He simply says, "Thy word," God's word, "is truth." And so yet we see just another miraculous event, an extraordinary event, but one that is truly central to Christianity, because in that event, Christ entered into this world. But it was not any normal conception, nor was it really any normal birth, in fact. The events that surrounded the birth, the prophecies that told where he would be born, all of those prophecies are answered in his birth. And so his birth itself is really extraordinary in that sense. But there again, more evidence for us to build on our faith that we truly have the Word of God in its entirety, and it will truly answer the skeptics that are among us today. As we think about these things in close for this evening and this Lord's Day, we simply want to ask, is there anything that we need to take care of in our life? If our faith is not what it should be, then we need to continue studying. We need to grow closer and stronger in our convictions by studying God's Word. Our faith will increase, Romans 10:17. But if we've allowed something to come between us and God, that's something that we actually need to repent of and make things right with God and ask for forgiveness in that. And so we have the opportunity as children of God to take care of things that need to be taken care of this evening. Maybe it's the case that we've done these things. We've considered our faith and we examine our faith on a daily basis. Sometimes it's the case that we as children of God simply need the opportunities that we've had even this evening to come together, to worship, to be brought closer to God by a study of His Word. And as we grow in that Word and as we grow in our faith, we realize that there are things that we need to do in our life in order to be pleasing unto God. And so that may be the case that we just have some realization of that as well this evening. Take care of those things. And if they're of a personal nature and private, then take care of them privately. But make sure that we're doing that and we're growing as God would have us to do. His Word produces faith in our life. And if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and we're willing to confess that faith, repent of our sins and be baptized, He will wash away our sins. That is His plan for saving us. His plan to continue saving us was that very same beginning where Christ was sent to this earth to die on the cross, to shed His blood, that if we will follow Him and walk in the light, faithful unto His Word, then He will wash away our sins. And so this evening, be encouraged, and if we can help in any way, won't you let us know how while we stand and sing this song.